Whom have I in the heavens high but Thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth, whom I desire besides Thee, there is none. Thank you, Rodney. Beautiful. And thank you, Kevin, for taking over for Edward for the taping of the messages. We appreciate that very much. Thank you very much. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. You know, I sometimes feel like just taking off my jacket and taking off my tie and bringing a chair down here and just sitting down amongst you and putting away all of my notes and just speaking to you directly. And I think that this passage is one of those type of passages because it's so practical and it's so vital to all of us. Not that all of the Scripture isn't, but it seems to be one of the areas that we all get so tripped up in our daily life so often. You know, one of the things that we all share together, that we all have, not only if we are saved and have the Lord as our personal Savior personally, we also all have a temper. We all have a temper. And according to what we are reading here in our verse, how we get along in life and how we deal and communicate with one another personally, individually, how we control that little thing of temper is absolute vital. It is absolute crucial. And the Lord places such tremendous emphasis on this. He that is slow to anger, the person that is able to control his own spirit, to bring that anger that will well up in an individual, the person that's able to do that, he's mightier than one that can take a city. It's better. It is better for you to be able to do that than the one that has a great prowess about himself, the one that muscular individual or that woman that is so fit and firm and able to do so much physically. It's all beyond that. It so far supersedes that, so the Lord says, for you and I to be able to manage our temper and to control our spirit within us. And as we began looking this morning, when those temptations come, we need to attack them immediately. When we see that slightest little bit of irritation, when you see just the slightest little bit of infection, when is the time to deal with that? Is it at the point if you cut yourself? If you prick your skin, when do you put some antibacterial medication on that? Is it at that time? Or do you wait until you've got a giant sore on your hand or your foot or your arm to deal with that? If you wait to deal with it, it's got beyond your control. Now the infection has invaded your body. You've got a disease upon you. And in many cases, you're in a situation where it's not going to be able to be healed. All because you didn't deal with it at the very beginning. And so that is what the Lord is saying here. And that's what our brother Bridges is saying here, that we need to attack this at the very beginning, at the outset, as soon as we see it. Because that's what it's like. It's like that infection that's going to get into us. And if we deal with it at the outset, we're going to spare ourselves all of that pain and discomfort that would come later. And you see, the Lord looks at this, and He's trying to make this point to us. He's not trying. He is making this point to us. If we fail to see it, that's our problem. That, and let's just turn to 1 Samuel 16. Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So the Lord makes it very clear, and He made it very clear early on in the Scriptures, that God is looking at something entirely different and in a different way that man looks upon it. Because man is looking upon the outward appearance. And he's saying, man is saying, well, look at this individual and look at how strong they are and look at how mighty they are. Look at that deep voice and the strength that they possess. That's how I want to be. I want to be just like them. Because they can do just about anything that they want to do. And God, on the other hand, is over here saying, I don't look upon that as being mighty at all. Let me tell you what I look upon as being mighty. I look upon as being mighty the person that has humility, that is of a humble heart. Not this person that's over here flexing their physical muscles. I look upon this person very much like Ruth that walks in here, who can barely move, who can barely get down the aisle. I'm looking upon that person that has a simple heart that loves me, a heart of humility. That's what I value. So the Lord is making it very clear that how He sees things are not as the world sees them. And sadly enough, we are drawn into that. We are drawn into that same type of perspective upon situations. And we need to be very careful about that. So what we are dealing with here is this self-mastery, this self-control. And as I said, we all have a temper, each and every one of us. But it comes down to how we manage that temper, how we control that temper, and how we seek to deal with those issues that affect our temper. And isn't it interesting? Here we are, and we stand here, and we're just fine. And someone will come up to us, and they're not touching us. They're not hurting us. They're not doing anything to us at all. And they can speak only a couple of words, and wirelessly, it affects our temper. And so that begins to well up within us. And we feel it. You feel it starting in your stomach. And you start getting a little nervous. And you're saying, what's the matter with this person? Don't they know who I am? Don't they know who they're talking to? They're so disrespectful. And then, when, especially if it's our children, and we're seeking to deal with our children who have exhibited an angry spirit, what is it that they oftentimes say? Well, you don't understand. He did this and this and this. Or she said this and this and this to me. As though that's an excuse. It's as though because they, this other person or persons, because they spoke unadvisedly with their lips, that automatically gives me the right to respond in some negative way. And to exhibit an attitude or a temper. Do you have to say anything to show someone that you've got a bad attitude or a temper? Absolutely not. It's called nonverbal communication. You don't have to say a word. It's just written all over your face. They know that you're upset. They know that you're upset with them. Did you ever know that your mother or your father was upset with you when you were a child? Oh yeah. Sure you did. And that was before you really knew that they were upset with you, right? Because you probably knew what was coming. Well, this sin of impatience, this sin of losing the command of ourselves and to speak or to act with this ruffled sort of spirit. We looked at that it is wrong. It is wrong to do that. Number one. It is a defeat when we do that. We are the loser when we do that. It's an exhibition of folly. And in the fourth place, it leads to evil. When we have this sin of impatience and exasperation in dealing with, and all too often, sadly to say, it is with someone that you love that this temper is exhibited. It's not necessarily with the person whom you don't know or you've never seen or spoke to before. All too often, it is exhibited with someone that you love. And it, yes, it is wrong, and yes, it is a defeat when that happens. And it leads to evil. Proverbs 14:17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. You know, someone said to Linda this morning, who does he think he is? Who does he think he is talking to me like that? And he was referring to me giving the message and him being the one receiving the message. And isn't that how we feel when that message comes to us? We say, he's talking right at me. That's how I feel. That's how I feel being the one giving the message. Don't think in any way, shape, or form that just because I'm the one giving the message, as it falls out in Scripture, that I'm exempt of all of this, because I am not. And I definitely have a temper. And I have difficulty in controlling that temper many times. And it's a very unpleasant thing when one loses control of their temper. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. That's the Word of God. I'm not making that up. That's not out of a book. That's God's Word. If I'm soon angry, I'm a foolish person. If I came up to you and I said, do you know that you are such a foolish person? You would be insulted, wouldn't you? If I said that, and yet God is saying that of you, if in fact you are soon angry. That means that you do not have control You do not have command over that thing called temper or your spirit. A man who loses that balance of a good temper, will certainly deal foolishly. Bridges says, very good words, very, very good. We are never at our best when we are angry. We are never at our best when we are angry. And you know what? You know what we think? We think just the opposite of that. Because when we get that statement worked up in our minds, when we're going to respond to someone, and as soon as we get those words out of our mouth, we just say, that was exactly what I wanted to say to that person. Boy, did I put them down. They'll never say that to me again. I showed them I had the last word. That we may not be saying that, but oftentimes that's what we're thinking. Bridges says you're never at your best when you're angry. When those things happen, what you think was a good thing, what you think you really overcame them, and while they insulted you, you had one insult just a little bit above their insult you showed them. Have you ever seen, I'm sure you've witnessed a horrible, and hopefully you've never been a participant in this, but witness a horrible fight of words. Just back and forth and back and forth. Just angry, angry, angry words going back and forth to one another. And one just getting right up in one's face and they're just screaming at one another and yelling profanities. And what does all of that lead to? The very next thing that leads to is something physical. It's going to lead to something physical. You've probably heard this, the tapes that have been played over and over and over about one of the prominent actors that yelling at his wife or his girlfriend or girlfriend? His daughter? His wife. His wife. And so angry that it would appear that he could just reach through the phone and just strangle the person. That's why, as I said earlier this morning, that this sin of anger leads to murder. It really does. That man that killed that woman in the Bahamas or wherever that was, where the woman went in and she came into his room and she got on his computer and he made her so mad that she was looking at his information on the computer that he strangled her. And he just openly admitted that. He became angry over something that she had done. So we're never at our best when we're angry. And a hasty temper convicts us of foolishness and for everyone to see. And so now you're witnessing all of this. You're witnessing these people having this, and hopefully that's all it is a verbal attack upon one another. And it's a horrible thing to see. It's something that you don't want to see. And what sin can and will be the consequence of an angry word? That's what we need to ask ourselves. What is a sin? What sin will come about from this? What's going to be the consequence of these angry words that are being spoken? And especially when that's husband and wife. At one time they stood before the minister being married, looking that person in the eye saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. And then to say angry words after that to that person that you said that you loved. David, in 1 Samuel 25, 21, David was so upset. He was so upset with Nabal. And David, verse 21, now David had said, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good." In other words, David had done good unto Nabal, and now Nabal is doing evil unto David for the good that he had done. "So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." In other words, David is saying, he's treated me so unfairly, there will not be one man standing when I am through dealing with Nabal. I will slay them all. And thankfully, Abigail comes to, as it were, this woman comes to David's rescue in showing David his sin of anger. If this was the case with David, if this was the case with David, a man after, that's described in the Word of God as a man after God's own heart, if that was true of David, how much more so is it true of you and me? Do we dare drop our watchfulness and prayerful resistance against sin, against this sin of a hasty and an angry spirit? Oh, that we would have the spirit that is spoken of is in 1 Corinthians 13:5. And as many of you know that are in the Wednesday class, that we're now looking upon love and what biblical love really is. "It doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." That's what love is. So that man and woman that are standing before the minister getting married, they need to think upon those words. What really is love? How am I to love you as my wife? How are you to love me as the husband and the wife? "Charity suffereth long," verse 4, "and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself in an unseemly manner." When you behave yourself in an unseemly manner, you are not loving. You're not loving at that point. At least that's what God says. It's not seeking your own things. It's not easily provoked. Are you easily provoked? See, as I said earlier, we all have these tempers. Are you that person that's just on the edge? That is just on the edge, and boy, if someone crosses you in the wrong way, if they provoke you, and and then you become angry with them, that's not love, according to the Word of God. And when that happens, our judgment becomes disturbed. Our mental faculties at that point get out of sorts and they're disordered. And they lose their true proportion. You're not able to think clearly. You're not able to think rightly. And so you are making a mountain out of a molehill. And you're not thinking properly. And that's why you're going to speak unadvisedly. It's at that time that you are not speaking wisely, as you otherwise might do. In all probability, you're going to act in a way which you are going to regret later. And very possibly, we say and do things which cannot be easily remedied. Bridges makes a statement here that I think is a beautiful thing. We take the bloom off of a wonderful friendship. In other words, you have a friend. You have that loved one. You have that wife. You have that husband. And when you speak unwisely, and when you speak with that ill temper, you take the bloom off of that relationship. That relationship which was so beautiful and so lovely and a thing to be desired, you take the bloom off of that. And have you ever seen the beautiful flowers? Beautiful flowers that are just in such bloom, and they're so pretty and they're so vibrant and they're so bright. But as soon as that flower begins to wilt, there's nothing attractive about it any longer. And that's how a relationship is when you speak unwisely. You take the bloom off of that. And then you begin to plant a root of bitterness in that relationship. It's hard work planting. This weekend, I was doing a lot of planting, a lot of digging and wheeling, and that's labor, and that's hard work. And it's hard work in a relationship as well. But to plant a seed of bitterness in a relationship is terrible. And oftentimes, once it takes root, it is unable to get those roots out without great, great sacrifice and difficulty, if at all. Because they're there, and they've been said, and they've been planted. And they may continue to come back and come back and come back. And when we speak unwisely, we start a train of consequences. A train of consequences which run every which way. I think I'm going to stop there. And we'll begin looking next week at the true conquest. To be master of ourselves is to be of great understanding. To be better than the mighty, and he that taketh a city. Shall we pray, please? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for these words. Thank you, Lord, for these words which are so vital to each and every one of us, because they affect each and every one of us. There's not one individual in this room or one individual that will hear this message
which is not affected by these words out of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to take stock in these things. We pray that you would help us to see as you see, and that you would grant us control over our spirit. Oh Lord, we plead for this. We pray, Lord, that you would put a guard at the door of our lips, that we would not speak unadvisedly, and that you would guard our hearts, O Lord, initially our heart, in not being easily provoked. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.